Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you draw near to us as we draw near to you? And would you please open our minds and our hearts to your word and make yourself known to us, that our hearts too might burn within us at the revelation of your presence through your word. And that all these things might be for your glory, honor, and praise. Amen. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We read that in our first Peter lesson today. And I want to ask, what is it you think of when you hear that? You shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, maybe you experience it as a rallying cry, like, yes, got to go towards holiness. Maybe you're more normal human and you experience it as with a twinge of guilt, feeling this is like an exacting demand and it's unreasonable. Maybe you think that's a good word for all those holier-than-thou people. I don't know any of those. But 1 Peter is quoting, Peter the Apostle is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11 when he says this, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is the Lord speaking directly to his people. He could very well have been quoting Jesus, who said on the Sermon on the Mount, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Slightly different words, same meaning. God is perfect. God is holy. Therefore, we must be holy. We must be perfect in all of our conduct. And I hear that, and often I think, okay, you sure this is for me, Lord? Do you know who you're talking to here? Is this meant to be so terrifying? Maybe it's just me. But the Christian life is a call to holiness. One that is essential for us as the church to recover today. I think in many ways has been lost. And in many ways we need to grasp what it is that God is calling us to when he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So Peter's going to help us unpack this today. And I want to look at our lesson there in the epistle. And first, understand that 1 Peter is a letter that's written to exiles. The very first sentence of this letter, if you have a Bible open in front of you, 1 Peter says, "This is a letter to those who are the elect exiles in the church." And throughout the letter, he's talking to the exiles. Later in our passage, he said, "Live in the fear of God while you are in exile." And he's speaking to those who have no earthly home because they are citizens of heaven. The word exile here, parapedemos, means a foreigner residing in a land that's not theirs, a stranger, a pilgrim wanderer. The idea is someone who is living out of place, who lives day to day in a land that doesn't quite fit them and will never quite be home for them. You know, the Jewish people had been living as exiles for a time. They knew that out of place feeling. And now this is what's been given to us as Christians. Because we are a people who have been born again in Christ and no longer can find a home in this world because Jesus has redeemed us out of this world. We're citizens of heaven. That is our home. And now we're here in this world that has become strange to us. And we are strange to it. So anytime you read 1 Peter, anything that comes up, you got to have that context in your mind. This is a letter to the exiles. That's how Peter is looking at the church, looking at all Christians. You are exiles, strangers in a strange land. And a lot of the point of his letter and the point of our passage today is, how then do we live as exiles? So I want to zero in on this call to holiness. And I want to zero in on verses 14 and 15 in particular. You shall be holy, for God is holy. But also note a bit of crucial context that we see in our passage here. Because both before and after our passage, verses 14 and 15 we're focusing on, Peter talks about the gospel of grace that we have received. Before our passage that's not printed in your bulletins, Peter talks about how we have received the salvation that all the prophets predicted and pointed toward, but couldn't themselves attain to. And even that which the angels long to see, we have received that gospel. We have received the salvation that has come through Jesus, that all the prophets pointed toward, that all the angels have been just waiting on the edge of their seats to see. We've got it. It's ours in Christ, the salvation that has come through him. And then in verses 18 through 21, Peter underscores how we have been redeemed by grace, not with perishable things like silver or gold, because redeemed is that monetary exchange idea. It's an exchange. I redeem a coupon, or I redeem this money for this good that I pay for. But we've been redeemed not with precious things like gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that has ransomed us out of sin and death, that has brought us out of this world to now live as citizens of heaven. Being a new creation in him as all of our sins are washed away. And so it's in the context of this salvation, in the context of the grace of Jesus through the blood of the cross, that which the angels long to see, it's in the context of that, that this call to holiness comes. And it's really important for us to keep that in mind. Because the call to holiness always comes after the saving grace of Jesus has been received. We can't overemphasize this enough. Because we are so prone to want to prove ourselves to God. To want to live holy and upright lives so that he will be pleased with us. That we can earn his love and his favor. That we can earn our way into salvation, because it's so very human to want to do that. But the gospel flips that on its head. And it says, no, you can't do anything to earn this. You can't do anything to deserve this. It's a gift. All you can do is receive it. J.I. Packer says that holiness is always the saved sinner's response of gratitude for the grace they have been given. Holiness is always a response to grace. But grace always comes first. The call and the command to be holy can never be about earning God's love, earning his favor, because you already have it as a gift of grace. And the call to holiness comes when you're living in that grace. How do you walk in that grace? You've been saved, so be holy. You've been brought out of darkness and into the light, so live in that light. You've been redeemed out of sin and slavery, so live in that freedom. Because the precious blood of Christ, more costly than silver or gold, has covered you, cleansed you, and ransomed you out of sin and death, making you a new creation. So be holy, for God your Savior is holy. So it can never be the case that we seek to live holy lives in order to be saved, but rather we are saved in order to be holy. We've got to get our order right in this conversation. So, verse 14. Tells us then how to go about doing that. First with a negative exhortation, then a positive one. Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You used to be one way, and you can't do that any longer when you're in Christ. When you've received grace, when you've lived and walking in the salvation that he's given, you can't live like you used to. Formerly, you didn't know Christ. You were in ignorance, and you acted out of that ignorance. But now, you know better. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth, convicts you of all sin, and you must live out of that knowledge. So do not be conformed any longer to those old passions of the world, the flesh, and the devil that you once lived in your ignorance. Because you no longer belong to this world. So you cannot live according to the values of this world. You are no longer your own. You cannot live according to the passions of your flesh any longer. We are exiles, strangers in a strange land. Your home address has been changed. Your home is in heaven now. You're no longer at home in this world and among the things of this world. So to be a Christian is to renounce those old ways. To say, they are no longer for me. They no longer have a hold on me. They no longer get to define me because my Father defines me. And He has made a home for me in heaven. That is where I belong because that is who He has made me in Christ. So this is the negative exhortation. Don't be conformed any longer to these former passions in ignorance. Then he follows it up with a positive exhortation. Be holy. Be holy, for as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Once you have renounced the world and your old ways, now step into the holiness of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So, a fairly simple command here, with a lot to unpack. And first, we need to ask, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? And I want to suggest that there are two primary dimensions of holiness. There's a social dimension and a heart dimension. Social dimension and a heart dimension. So in terms of social, at its root, holy, the word holy means set apart. It means distinct, consecrated and dedicated for a particular service. So that's all it means. There are a lot of things in our lives and in the world that are holy in this way. So something is holy that is set apart from all other things. So we come to communion, right? We have over here a chalice and a paten. Those are fancy words for a cup and a plate. Because Anglicans like to make up words for all these things. But we have a chalice and a paten that are, in this sense, holy because they are set aside for the particular service of communion. That means we don't use them for other things. I can assure you, I'm not here in the middle of the week using these to snack. I'm not filling them with soda and with crackers. Now, are those things in particular holy in and of themselves? Like they're somehow sacred relics imbued with a power? No. But they are set apart. They are dedicated to a particular service. Or another way to think about it, if you're a golfer, I'm not, but if you're a golfer, think about it this way. Your driver is set apart for a particular use. To hit the balls off the tee as far as you can, as straight as you can. You wouldn't use your driver on the putting green. You wouldn't use your driver as a baseball bat, or as a hiking stick, or to stir your drink. It is something that's set apart wholly for a particular use. Think about that next time you're on the green. But Christians are to be set apart in this way, holy and consecrated to the Lord and His service. Because we belong to the Lord, because we are citizens of heaven, we are to live as holy in this world, distinct and set apart from the world and the things in this world, in order that through us God might bless the world. So to be holy is to live as an exile. To be holy is a disposition and a posture in relation both to God and to the world. And the question is, who do you belong to? If you belong to God, you are holy and set apart for God, even as you live in this world. And this has social implications for us in the sense of how we live in society, how we live in this world. Does your life look the same as your non-Christian neighbors? Does your life look and your speech and your conduct look the same as your non-Christian coworkers? We are called to be distinct, to be holy, set apart for the Lord as we live in this world. And we should be clear that the call to be holy will have a cost. It's not going to make you popular in the world. And if that is the great desire of your heart, to be liked, to be popular, to fit in with the rest of the world, then you need to start by asking God to change your heart, to change your desires. Because to be holy as a Christian is to be distinct from the world and the things of this world. To conduct ourselves in such a way that is clearly different. And to conduct ourselves contrary to the values of the world and in conformity with the values of Jesus. So the key question of this dimension of holiness is, to whom do you belong? Do you belong to God or do you belong to the world? What are you set apart for? And where does your heart find its home? So that's the social dimension of holiness, to be set apart. But holiness also has a heart dimension. It's about our character. It's about our moral virtue. The instinctual habits that grow in us as we grow in Jesus. Because holiness is about being like Jesus. Growing into conformity with His character, His love, His integrity, His humility, His love for sinners, and His hatred of sin. To be holy is to let our instinctual habits of heart and mind and actions be just like Jesus' instinctual habits. And I say instinctual habits because when you hit your finger with a hammer, out comes who you really are, right? That's when the instinctual habits come forth, when you're shocked, surprised, when something hits you over the head, whether literally or metaphorically. What comes out in that reaction is who you really are. So our goal is to let our instinctual habits and reactions be like Jesus. And this heart holiness is about letting the Holy Spirit grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. As He makes us more like Jesus, not just on the outside, not just in how we live our lives, but in our hearts, in our minds, in the secret places of our thoughts that only God knows. No one else sees this. And you can live a holy life on the outside while being utterly sinful on the inside. But to be holy in your heart is to have the same mind as God. To love those things that He loves. To hate those things that He hates. To shun sin in all its forms. To actually love your neighbor as yourself. To actually let your mind be renewed by the Spirit so that you are taking care for your thought life. And asking the Lord to redeem and renew your thoughts. The habits of your mind, seeking to be pure in heart in all things, to walk in the grace and the humility of Jesus, and to strive for faithfulness and excellence in all the things that you're called to. In short, to be holy is to strive to be like Jesus in all things, not just on the outside, but on the inside. This is a matter of the heart. J.I. Packer again sums it up this way. He says, holiness is the distinctive form and flavor of a life set apart for God that is now being inwardly renewed by His power. It's both the outward and the inward. The inward renewal of the Spirit that's then expressed in the outward distinctiveness of our life. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And there the Lord gives us the why and the how. Why are we to be holy? Because God is holy. How are we to be holy? In the way that God is holy. It's a call to take on the character and the qualities of God in all of your conduct. Because He is holy, and we belong to Him. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And our holiness can only ever reflect God's holiness. And if it doesn't look like Jesus, who showed us what God is really like, then it's not holy. So if you are the cleanest cut, morally uprightest, rule-followingest, and do-goodingest person in the world, if you're carrying around that moral uprightness with condescension toward others who are not as good as you, then you are not holy, my friend, you are prideful. You are not holy because that does not look like Jesus. That is not how He conducted Himself. That is not the humility that walks in the way of the cross and dies to Himself for the sake of the others whom are loved. Our call is to be holy as God is holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. So in the context of the grace that we have received, the call to be holy is simply a call to be who we are in Christ. To grow deeper into that grace, deeper into His life, so that we can live distinct from worldly values and culture as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing us from the inside out. You shall be holy, for I am holy. For many of us, though, I think this command still feels like a burden too heavy. How is it that God would demand of me such minute and small things as to make sure my thoughts are holy? That every word that comes out of my mouth is set apart for Him, as holy as He is holy. How can I do that? How can I live up to that? It's too demanding. Sometimes it feels like instead of a good command for our blessing, it stands in judgment against us. Be holy? Does God even know me? You know, for the God who said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, this does not feel like a light burden. It can feel like a yoke of oppression. Be holy. Are you sure about that, Lord? And I think maybe some of us stand a bit too self-assured in our holiness. I think others of us can be a little more honest and recognize that we are not holy. That we are sinners. And that God does have a lot of work to do in us. We have a lot of work to do in Him to be holy. And with this demand, and with the burden it feels like, I think as we grow in Christ, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, brought deeper into the love of the Father, the aim is to actually experience that Jesus' yoke really is easy. His burdens that He places on us, the commands that He gives to us, really are light. They really are for our blessing, for our flourishing. And it's easy just to say that, but do we really believe it? But I think the witness of Scripture would remind us that all of this is grace. All of this is a gift out of love for you. And God will always empower what He commands. There's a story that tells about a man who was a thief. Stealing had been his lifestyle and his habit. He stole all the time, even when he didn't need to. He got caught up in the wrong group of people, and the culture of the group encouraged and rewarded stealing. So he stole again and again until it just became part of who he was. And eventually the long arm of the law caught up to him and he ended up in prison. And while he was serving time, he heard the good news of the grace of Jesus and was converted. His sins, all of his sins, beautifully washed away in the blood of Christ. But when it came time for his release, this man knew that on the outside he would face a new kind of struggle. How to re-enter this world as a new man, as a Christian, whose values were now different than how the world he had left had shaped him. And all of his old friends were thieves and criminals. And it would be really easy to just fall back into those old habits and patterns that were so much a part of his identity. So on the first Sunday of his new freedom, he slipped into the back row of a church service. And at the front of this church, the Ten Commandments were inscribed in a plaque on the wall. And his eyes were immediately drawn to the words of the commandment that seemed to condemn him. You shall not steal. The words seemed to be jumping out in judgment against him. You shall not steal, you thief. Or if you do, you will be judged and punished. He felt the burden of his past sins, which he knew were washed away in Christ, but his weaknesses were exposed and they were called out. His failures seemingly magnified by this eighth commandment. And as the service progressed, he kept looking at that plaque. And all around him, the gospel was proclaimed. The glory of God was sung and the love of Christ surrounded him. But he just kept looking at those words, you shall not steal. But, the story goes, the longer he looked at them, the more he reread them, those words seemed to take on a new meaning. Previously he'd read them in the tone of a command with an air of judgment against him. But the more he read, it seemed like the Lord was speaking these words over him as a promise. You shall not steal. He was a new person in Christ. And the promise of God is that he's going to finish what he started. That the Holy Spirit was making him into the kind of person who would not steal. So this became for him God's promise. You shall not steal. And so those words that stood in judgment against him now became a beautiful comfort. And as we grow in Christ, the law of God becomes for us the promise of God. So we can now hear, you shall be holy, for I am holy, as less of a burden and more of a gift. Instead of a word of judgment, this can become for us a word of assurance. You shall be holy. For I am holy. You shall be holy because I, the Lord who redeemed you and made you new, I am holy. You shall be like me because you are with me. You shall be purified because this is who I am. This, and I am making you like me. When the Lord gives this command, it's because he longs to be near you. He longs to make you like him and to bring you into his joy because he loves you. You shall be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. And so then our primary motivation for growing in holiness becomes God's love for us. Even more than our love for him. Because He loved us first. He's calling us into Himself. And He is holy. And the more we are drawn into Him, the more we are growing in Him and filled with Him, and our lives centered around Him, you shall be holy. For He is holy. And our call is to live holy lives now, today, because God is making us holy. And there will come a day when the revelation of Jesus Christ is complete, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that He's the Lord. We will be raised and transformed in an instant. We shall be like He is. We shall be holy, for He is holy. And this is what we set our hope on. This is how we prepare our minds for action, as Peter says, because the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Amen? What God calls us to do, He empowers us to do through the Spirit. The law of God is demanding, and it does point out our failings, does point out our sinfulness. But the grace of the gospel that we've received in Christ is what empowers us through the Spirit and transforms us into His image. And the promise of God is that one day all things will be made new. And you shall be holy, for He is holy. And His glory will fill all the earth. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. With deep, deep love for you. With deep hatred for the sin in you and the brokenness in you that is keeping you from Him. The Lord wants nothing more than to just draw you into Himself in total union with His blessedness and His joy. And so He hates sin in you. He hates what it is doing to you. He hates the brokenness that has been inflicted upon you. He hates the wickedness in your thoughts. And He wants you to hate it too. Because He loves you. You shall be holy because that is what He is. And He's drawing you to Himself. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to You unworthy. We come to You sinful. We come to You undeserving of the grace You've poured out in us, to us in Jesus. And we come to You asking that You would do in us as You have promised. Make us holy. As You are holy. Help all of our hope to be set upon You and what You are doing in us. And let us walk with You. Let us walk in step with Your Spirit. Not fighting against You. Not siding with the things of this world any longer. Turning away from these former passions that we had in our ignorance. But turning to embrace You, Lord, as You have embraced us. Would You make us holy? For You are holy. And we want to be with You. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior.